So we're going to read from two passages of Scripture. If there was a title to the sermon today, it might be something like this: Walking in Freedom. That's one way of describing our Christian life, as we walk in liberty. We walk in freedom. And we're not talking about a national freedom here. We're talking about being truly free as bondservants. We're on a freedom walk, serving our Lord as bondservants. So think about that as we turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 15. There are many types and shadows, as we know, in the Old Testament scriptures that speak to this freedom that all believers, when they are regenerated, enjoy and are blessed. You know, you could say we're blessed in the context of that freedom. We think of one very obvious example, which, you know, if you think about it, it's pretty amazing to consider the extent to which the Lord God providentially caused all this to happen, meaning the nation of Israel would grow up, would become what it was in the context of a foreign land called Egypt, so that they would live and prosper in the land of Goshen, so that the Lord would turn the heart of a Pharaoh and would put them under slavery and bondage and great oppression, so that God would send a deliverer, who was Moses, who would proclaim the power of God to this man Pharaoh, hardening his heart, and in this whole context deliver this nation through an amazing series of events to speak about the freedom that we live in as believers. Free from bondage, free from the slavery to sin, free, truly free, eternally free from all our enemies. It's just one of many. Well, let's read starting in verse 1 in Deuteronomy 15. Here is more, you could say, types and shadows that speak to this. At the end of every 7 years, you shall grant a release of debts. And this is the form of the release. Every creditor who has lent anything to his neighbor shall release it. In other words, cancel the debt. He shall not require it of his neighbor or his brother, because it is called the Lord's release. Of a foreigner you may require it, but you shall give up your claim to what is owed by your brother. Except when there may be no poor among you, for the Lord will greatly bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess as an inheritance. Only if you carefully obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe with care all these commandments which I command you today. For the Lord your God will bless you, just as he promised you. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. You shall reign over many nations, but they shall not reign over you. If there is among you a poor man of your brethren within any of the gates in your land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart nor shut your hand from your poor brother, but you shall open your hand wide to him and willingly lend him sufficient for his need, whatever he needs. Beware lest there be a wicked thought in your heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of release, is at hand, and your eye be evil against your poor brother, and you give him nothing. the idea being that seventh year was a fixed year. It wasn't, the clock didn't start ticking from the moment that, you know, the loan or the money was given. So if it's a sixth year, the 11th month, in other words, there's 1 month until the Lord's release, and that brother has a need, you give it to him. But it's going to be forgiven him 1 month later. Beware lest there be a wicked thought in your heart, saying the seventh year, the year of release, is at hand, and your eye be evil against your poor brother, and you give him nothing, and he cry out to the Lord against you, and it becomes sin among you. You shall surely give to him, and your heart should not be grieved when you give to him, because for this thing the Lord your God will bless you in all your works, and in all to which you put your hand. For the poor will never cease from the land. Therefore I command you, saying, you shall open your hand wide to your brother, to your poor and your needy in your land. Our hearts are wide open. We give liberally, even if we don't get repaid. Because it has been given to us liberally. And we've paid nothing. Our debts have been canceled in Christ. If your brother, verse 12, if your brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, is sold to you and serves you 6 years, then in the seventh year you shall let him go free from you. And when you send him away free from you, you shall not let him go away empty-handed. You shall supply him liberally from your flock, from your threshing floor, and from your winepress. For what the Lord your God has blessed you with, you shall give to him. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord your God redeemed you. Therefore I command you this thing today. And if it happens that he says to you, I will not go away from you, because he loves you and your house, since he prospers with you, then you shall take an awl and thrust it through his ear to the door, and he shall be your servant forever. Also to your female servant you shall do likewise. It shall not seem hard to you when you send him away free from you, for he has been worth a double hired servant and serving you 6 years. Then the Lord your God will bless you in all that you do. So many things that we could say, but just to note the canceling of the debt and the freedom from the debt, the freedom from being enslaved here, and the way that brethren are instructed to love other brethren, and how we are to give without really expecting anything in return is very much in view here. And the instruction is based upon the instruction to the Hebrew to treat his brother that way is based upon, remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord your God redeemed you. Therefore, you likewise, in the freedom that the Lord has established you in, you love, you serve, you forgive, without anything, expecting anything in return. In other words, our love toward one another is not based on whether I'm being loved or not. Let's turn over to Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. And we'll start in verse 27. Said in another way, I know Phil has said this a number of times, and it's worth noting that when the New Testament was written, all they had was the Old Testament scriptures. So when Paul wrote this to the Philippian church, what we're going to read here in chapter 1, verse 27 through chapter 2, you could say is informed by the gospel, obviously, and the truth, but it's informed and he's being instructed just the same from the Old Testament scriptures that they had. And so it would have been places like we just read in Deuteronomy where Paul would have, you could say, drawn encouragement from that which was declared then, what Paul knows through his own experience, having been saved and freed from his enmity with God and his darkness and slavery to sin. And as he reads the Old Testament scriptures, he boldly declares what he says here. And in all the New Testament, it's the same. It's the same pattern that we're going to think about today. Where the gospel is proclaimed, God saves his people, the gospel continues to be proclaimed. That same rivulet, that same channel of water is supplying the root, and the root sucks up the water, and the water goes through and brings forth fruit and the leaves that never wither. So verse 27, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Let your conduct, let your behavior, let your day-to-day decision-making, how you treat people, how we think about people, how we regard, how we give without expecting something in return. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit. The church standing fast together in one spirit, one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. You know, when that Hebrew brother gave his Hebrew brother what was needed in the sixth year, in the 11th month, knowing that he would get nothing in return, in a manner of speaking, he suffered loss. But that loss that he suffered, which was a temporal, circumstantial loss, means nothing. Ultimately, when that Hebrew who gave considers what he had been given. So that's one of the ways that we suffer. We long suffer with one another. We bear one another's burdens. So let me read this again. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe, but also to suffer for his sake. Having the same conflict which you saw in me and now hear is in me. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, he's speaking to a body of people, the visible church. He's writing to this Philippian church. He knows that among them there are those who have consolation in Christ. He knows that there are those who are comforted. If any comfort of love, they are comforted in the day-to-day reminder of God's unconditional love that never fails. If there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, if this is so among you, in your heart, those who are hearing this, reading this letter is being read to them, if they're hearing this, as we today are hearing this, if this be true about you and me, fulfill my joy by being like-minded. There's the therefore. Be like-minded. We are to be like-minded. We are to be like-minded one to another in this room. We are to be one-minded between us and those in Hanover. We are to be one-minded between us and anyone else that we would ever come to know who knows the gospel as far as we can tell in their confession and their life. We are striving together, having the same love, being of one accord, being of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. That Hebrew brother esteemed his brother better than himself when he gave on the sixth year of the 11th month what that man needed. Let this mind, this thought, this way of thinking about my life and my relationship to my brethren in the Church of Jesus Christ, let this mind be in you that was also in Jesus Christ. You know, will we ever get over, you could say, or ever tired of hearing that the Lord Jesus Christ did what he did in coming into this world and becoming a curse and going to the cross and suffering the shame and suffering the judgment as he did on the cross for his people, as he did what he did in his life, his death, and even in his resurrection, his hours and days on earth before he ascended into heaven, and even now as he sits at the right hand of the Father, He's interceding for you and I. His mind, his concern, his every moment is on our well-being in everything, in all ways. We are called to the same. We are called to this, having the same mind about the same people, as we come to know them, as we are joined together with them in the church. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God or something to be held on to. He made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my brethren, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who supplies you. You are the tree. The channel of water has been dug, you could say, right to you. It is in you, and it is supplying you, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing. It's amazing how he gets right to the place where we are very, it's very easy for us to complain, to not be thankful, day to day. Do all things without complaining. Do all things without disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. And I'll finish with verse 17 and 18, because Paul is using his own life as an example of the very thing that we are to imitate. Yes, and if I am being poured out, his life was being poured out, his life was being spent, you could say, for the sake of the elect, for the sake of the church. If he's being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad. We should be glad that we are being used by God. We should be glad that we have the opportunity to give our fellow bondservant what is needed on the sixth year of the 11th month. We should be glad. And we should rejoice. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. So let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. This is, we have been in Hanover working through 1 Corinthians for some time, and we're now in chapter 6, and we're actually at the place in verse 12 where Paul says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. And he goes on to speak about sexual immorality and so forth. What I would like to do today here is do a bit of a bit of an overview and bring us up to the point of verse 12 and really not get into verse 12 here today, but to notice this pattern that we've already been reflecting on, that we saw very clearly in Deuteronomy 15. We just read from Philippians. And we see it here in this letter to Corinth. And Corinth, as we all are probably very aware, was a church which providentially was rife with problems. It had a lot of issues. There was a lot of sin among members in the church. As they lived as this church, and you know, as they lived together and dwelt in this church, it was among a very, very pagan culture. Obviously, the city of Corinth at this time was maybe a lot like the U.S. is today, where sexual immorality was not seen as being immorality. It was being seen as something that was just a part of the way people got along in life, where most people in, say, in the United States, among evangelical religion, they would look at the behaviors of the Corinthian church, and they too would say, "Yeah, that was all wrong." And so that was the context in which the church was brought forth in the midst of this. And as the church is years old, it's I would say on the younger side, and as there have been different men who have ministered, have been sent, Paul and Cephas and others, Apollos, they went for a time and they left. And we know that the very beginning of the Corinthian letter here in 1 Corinthians, Paul addresses the divisions that had occurred among the brethren. There were those who said, "I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I'm of Cephas." Some said, "I'm of Christ, I'm not of any of you." And there were all these differences, and there was a lack of unity, there was a lack of love, there was a lack of striving together for the faith. And what was needed was this love letter. This love letter that the Lord God Himself stirs up this man our brother Paul to scribe with quill and ink and parchment over the period of days or weeks, however long it took him, as he was hearing things about the state of the church, he has a burden for them. It's like the man in this sixth year in the 11th month writing to help, to give, really not knowing what the return would be. Although he does know that where there are God's people, they will hear and there will be help. But he also knows that among them there are many, plenty likely, who would not hear and who would rather turn on him, as the tares among the wheat would become more evident. But this doesn't cause Paul to draw back, but rather with all boldness, he writes the letter. And as he writes this letter, as is in the pattern of Scripture, that some of which we've already seen, there is this, it's like a cycle of points that are being made. And as is always the case, as behavior and character and conduct among believers is being addressed in the Scriptures, what precedes it, you could say, is a reminder of the truth of the gospel. Because it is only from that place that true change of mind happens. It's what stirs up the believer. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and you have been freed. Remember that the Lord Jesus Christ laid down his life for you and for me and for all of his people. Therefore, as I have been called according to the promise of God, as I have been brought in, how is it that I should live in this freedom and in this liberty? My ear up against the doorpost, the awe, and the mindset that I desire to live in this household and to serve my heavenly master, who has given me everything and continues to give me everything. I'm here because I'm free. I serve because God has changed my mind about God and about me and about who I belong to in the church. And so Paul, as he writes, there's this constant drumbeat of the truth, said in different ways, but it always goes back to Christ. It goes back to the gospel. The drumbeat of the truth and the foundation of our life, the starting point of our life in Christ. We're going to look at Colossians 2, and that's where we'll go in just a moment, and that's all we're going to look at today. But basically, as you have received the Lord Jesus Christ, as you began, you could say, in the Lord Jesus Christ, so walk in him. So I want to read from chapter in verse 1 and chapter 6, just down through verse 11, to kind of get us, you know, this is one of a number that have a number of admonitions and exhortations and rebukes that Paul has already brought at this point. It's something very specific, and it has to do with matters in the church. It has to do with brothers interacting and dealing with each other in the church. And again, it's grounded in the truth. He addresses the behavior, the character, the conduct to stir up love and repentance and one-mindedness and striving together by reminding them of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Dare any of you, verse 1, having a matter against another? No, just, this is not a, I mean, we know this, but for the sake of some who might be listening, who've never heard the gospel, statements like this in chapter 6, verse 1, are not this general statement to any and all without distinction. Paul is writing to a specific people, to the church of Jesus Christ, where Paul knows the gospel exists. That's why he labored for them. That's why he labored to address them not getting along. You know, our getting along should be of preeminent concern in the Church of Jesus Christ, that we are walking together with one accord. Because God is concerned with that. Christ is interceding on our behalf to that end. And that was Paul's concern by the Holy Spirit as he writes this letter. Dare any of you, let it never be so. This is not okay, in other words. Having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous. So the situation is, we assume it's two men, it could have been two, who knows, but likely two men who had businesses and occupations, and there was some dispute. There was some, hey, I did something for you, you said you'd pay me this much, but you only pay, whatever it was, we don't know, it doesn't matter really. The point is that there was a dispute, and they were not resolved among themselves, and so the answer was, in their minds, was to take this matter before some court in Corinth. You know, somebody might say, well, if it's just a matter of a contractual thing, you know, maybe the experts are the ones that need to deal with it. Like they're the experts in the law. Are we experts in the law? Did we go to law school? No. Paul's not even concerned about, you could say, the technicality of the dispute. Paul's not even concerned about who's wrong or right. His concern is, you're seeking help in the wrong place. So he says, you go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints. You take your matter to them outside instead of the church. And I love these kinds of statements. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? That is one of those statements that like just should knock us back, because it's not something we tend to think about every day as we go through our lives. Do you know the saints will judge the world? Yeah, this ragtag group of people who are in this living room, and those who have preceded us and those who will come after us, who are despised by the world, will stand alongside the Lord Jesus Christ in the judgment of all others. The billions upon billions upon billions. That small remnant. Do you not know that? Paul says, to those men, you know, it has a way, the gospel has a way, the truth of God's righteousness, the kingdom of God and the reality of the kingdom of God, as we are reminded of it, as we hear it, as we think about it, as we meditate, it clarifies. It brings into focus good and evil, where true help is and where true help isn't. Where love is and where love isn't. Where light is and where darkness is. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge even the smallest of matters? You said it's 100, I say it's 50. Do you not know that we will even judge angels? How much more the things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church? Yeah, the world and all that is a part of the world is least esteemed by us. We highly esteem the church. We should. The problem was these men weren't. When Paul says this, he's saying this to their shame. You know what these men needed, truly? Wasn't really to have, I say 100, you say 50. All right, let's settle on 75. That's not the help they needed. That's not the help the church needed. They needed to be reminded of the gospel, and they were reminded of the gospel by Paul writing to them and what he's going to say to them and what he's saying here and what he's going to go on to say to get their mind in the right place. Have this mind in you that was in Christ Jesus. who was God himself, but condescended. You talk about condescension. You talk about being in the sixth year or the 11th month and giving. Have this mind in you that was in Christ. Paul says, I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one, who will be able to judge between his brethren? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. Now therefore it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. This is what he says next, tells us that it doesn't matter that you said 100 and it was 50. He says, why don't you rather accept loss? Why don't you rather accept being wronged by your brother? Why don't you rather accept the fact that it's in the sixth year, the 11th month, and you're going to give and you're not going to get anything back? Why don't you rather let yourselves be cheated for the sake of the church? Now, this doesn't mean that when there's sin that we don't address sin. That's not what Paul's saying. But their lack of regard for the church and their view of the church was so diminished that they, these men who were against each other, saw no help there. And interestingly, as an observation, at this point they're probably, you could say corporately wasn't, but that doesn't mean that there wasn't at least one, because I believe somebody like Chloe's household. Chloe was disturbed and distressed by what was going on in the Church of Jesus Christ, such that she was stirred up to ask for help. And Paul heard about this from Chloe's household. So there were those among. Chloe could have adjudicated this issue with more wisdom than the pagan courts. And you know what she would have talked to him about? The two of them, when they would sit down in her living room? I'm just saying, right? Because I think we see in her concern, because she had a concern that there was division. So what does she desire? What does Chloe desire? Unity. Because that's fitting. It's who we are in the gospel. So the two men sitting down in her living room, seeking counsel, she would have directed them to the gospel. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt. Remember how much you have been forgiven. You who are so adamant that you're going to get every last dollar out of your brother, and you who are not willing to give what is owed. It is already an utter failure for you to go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? Verse 8, no, you yourselves do wrong. You see, Paul is putting his finger on the attitude, I think, of both of them. They're both wrong. You do wrong and cheat. And even as you do this, you could say among one another in this dispute, you do this to your brother, and you're not even helping the church. You're setting a bad example. Your actions speak very loudly that there's no remediation, there is no resolution in the church, furthering the problem that existed in Corinth, the divisions. Verse 9, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. He's describing what the world is outside of the church, the place where these men thought they could seek help. And he brings it home here in verse 11. And such were some of you. You were those who are no longer that. You were that. You were of the kingdom of darkness. You were enslaved in your sins. You were a God hater, a church hater. You lived your life serving the pleasures of your flesh. But now something has happened. And such were some of you. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified. In the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. And this verse 11 is, you could say, full of truth that speaks to the regeneration of every believer at some point in time. Because the washing, the sanctification, and the justification that Paul is speaking about here all happened when God sent the Holy Spirit among the individuals who belong to the Corinthian church, when they were in the hearing of the preaching of the gospel and God caused them to hear. And so when a believer is born again, they are washed. We are washed. We are cleansed with the washing of regeneration by the Holy Spirit, where the old man is crucified, is cut off, is circumcised. The old man and his ways and his thinking, who is at the very heart and soul of who we are naturally, enmity with God, is killed. And all that belong to the old man and the guilty conscience and my way to appease my guilty conscience and all my false religion, whether it's outward idolatry, whether it's, you know, that which looks very true, is all cut off. And our conscience is cleansed. We are brought near. We are reconciled to God. We are washed. Our hearts and our minds, as the incorruptible seed is implanted. And we were sanctified. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified. Sanctified, being set apart. When we are born again, we are set apart. And in Hanover, we thought about this through multiple times, where each of these, you can kind of expand the glorious meaning of these things. But if you think about when we are saved, at that point in time, we are separated from a number of things. We're separated from this world, and that's one of the things Paul's saying to them. You're not of this world. Such were some of you, but you're not of those unrighteous. Set apart from the world, set apart from darkness, set apart from slavery to sin, set apart from the reign and realm of Satan. And when you're set apart from something, you're set apart from something to something. From darkness to light, from slaves of sin to slaves of righteousness. From death to life. You have been sanctified, you have been set apart. In all the fullness of that. And then he says, finally, but you were justified. You were made right before God in time. Through the power of God and the revelation of God's righteousness in the cross of Jesus Christ. Through the giving of the gift of faith. We are made right by God, manifestly so, before God and God's people when we are saved in time. Based on the work of Jesus Christ that came before us, but for somebody like Abraham who came after him. But our belief, our understanding, the foundation of our justification ultimately is the Lord Jesus Christ and his life, his death, his resurrection, which is based upon the promise and decree of God that precedes time. But it happens in time. Before we were justified, we were at enmity. We are by nature children of wrath as all the others. We are evidently not reconciled to God because we are God haters as Saul walked on the road to persecute more Christians and to see them put in prison and to stand by as they are being put to death. He was obviously not right before God. But then he was met on the road according to the rich love and mercy of God. And he was justified by God as God changed him. God reconciled him to himself. He brought him near. He spoke to him. Paul heard by the power of the gospel and the hearing of faith. And he was made a bondservant as he was made to know the rich mercy that God had on him in the Lord Jesus Christ, that up until that point he was an opposer of and sought to kill. All in every testimony about him. But you were washed, you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. And so the Lord God brings all this about. He brings about the washing, he brings about the separation, he brings about the justification. Paul is saying this to these two men, to the church. This is being said to us. Be mindful of what you are. This description of being washed, justified, sanctified, justified, being regenerate, being born again. Condemnation has passed. We come to know that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. That's one of the things that comes about when we are born again. We come to know the pardon of our sins. This is freedom. We pass from bondage. We pass from a state of being in bondage to being in a state of freedom, liberty. And our desire, by the grace of God, as he has done this for us, is to serve him. Bondservants. Not earning a place in his household, because our debt has been canceled. There's nothing to be done to earn a place in God's household once we've been brought in. We've been brought in based on the work of another. But rather, we love, we live, we serve because of what God has done, is doing, and will do for us. So we have been thinking about just the point of today. We've been thinking about this pattern, observing this pattern here in this just one place in 1 Corinthians. We thought about that in Philippians. We thought about that in Deuteronomy as the instruction was given to the life, the people of God then. And Paul, in this place, in these 11 short verses, is one of those drumbeats. It's the heartbeat of the church being, it's interesting, right? The heart, when it pumps, it pushes blood to all the extremities. And so as the Lord causes the church to have a heartbeat, as it were, the gospel, the river, the pure water of the river is pulsing through the channels to the roots of the trees and up into the leaves bearing fruit. It's the truth that we came to know upon our conversion that is the heartbeat of our lives. It is the heartbeat of the church. And that's why it's helpful for us to be reminding one another daily, even as we correct, even as we admonish, even as we encourage one another to walk in love. Turn over to hold on just a sec. Colossians. Yeah, I want to look at Colossians and then we'll close. Chapter 2. So here we have the Paul, as he writes to the Colossian church, is stirring them up to be sober-minded as they are in the midst of those who would, you know, from outside the church and even from within and around the church, those who have, you could say, close proximity to the church, that they would be on guard so as not to be deceived with persuasive words. And we'll pick this up. Let's just start at the beginning, verse 1. So Colossians 2, verse 1. "For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." And I just thought of that as I read it. You know, in whom, in Christ, in the gospel, in that which God reveals as we are washed, sanctified, and justified, it is in that, and only there, is the place of true wisdom and knowledge. So these men going outside the church looking for wisdom is not true wisdom. That's not true help. "Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good conduct and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ." Now note this verse. "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him." This is another way of saying what Paul was saying in Corinthians, what we just looked at. "But you were this, but you're no longer this. But you were washed, but you were sanctified and you were justified. You were born again from above. You, at that moment, received with joy and gladness the good news of your salvation." Paul is saying in verse 6, he's referring to that one time born again experience that every believer has. "Just as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord," so just as you were born by the Spirit, by the power of God, in the knowledge of the truth of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, so walk in Him. So walk in Him. Every day, every moment, step by step, as we walk on the paths of righteousness, as our eyes are fixed on the author and finisher of our faith, as we sojourn together on the highway of holiness, together as God's people, where no unclean thing or undefiled thing comes up on it. But we are walking on a pure pathway. Doesn't mean we don't have sin. Doesn't mean we don't have struggles. It doesn't mean that the Corinthian church wasn't a church, but needed this admonition. We need this admonition. I need this admonition to be reminded that just as I received Christ, just as I was born again, I am, by the grace of God, as a bondservant, to walk, you could say, in the same manner. And that is described in verse 7. "Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving." So being rooted, goes back to the Psalm 1. As we walk, so he's talking about, you know, you could say, someone might say, well, as you receive Christ, as that was the moment of regeneration, you were in that sense rooted to the truth. It is the anchor of your soul, and that's true. But as we walk day by day, what Paul is saying, as we walk today and tomorrow and next week and next month, as many years as the Lord gives us in this earth, we are to walk rooted in Him, first and foremost, and built up in Him. And I believe this is a picture of that pattern. This is a description of that pattern that we've been talking about, that we observed in 1 Corinthians 1. Where Paul is reminding them of the root, the supply, the truth, the gospel, the wonder of salvation, the gospel, the good news of their salvation, reminding them, but you were this, but you're not this. You were slaves in Egypt, but you've been freed. Therefore, walk. So the root, the foundation, the chief cornerstone, we preach Christ and Him crucified. I remember years and years ago, it got to the point, you know, in Gettysburg where people would say, why are we always talking about the gospel? Why are you always talking about the root? Think about that. Well, they're all about building one another up and, you know, we got to do this, don't do that. We got to make sure we get our walk straight. But it was to the exclusion of the root. And, of course, we know why. They hated the root. They hated the foundation. They hated Christ. But we are to be rooted. The preaching of the gospel, the hearing of the gospel, day in and day out, and then built up. You know, edification. Our labor in the church, what we say with our mouths, the words that come out of our mouths, the actions that proceed from our lives day to day, the use of these instruments of righteousness that God, as He changed us, should be to the point where we are edifying the body of Christ. Being built up day by day, based upon the foundation in the root, and all of that, in the head, who is Christ, in Him, and being established in the faith. And so this is a ongoing activity. Paul is saying, therefore, as you have received Christ, so walk in Him. And as you walk day by day by day, be rooted in Him, be reminded of the root, be reminded of the foundation, and be built up in Him. Build up the church. Build up your brethren. Give to your brethren. Be spent on your brother. Be poured out as a drink offering on the altar in service of their faith. And as we are living and abiding and soberly mindful of these things, in this context, as Paul is writing to them, he is calling them to be on guard against the persuasive words, the false gospel, the false teachers. Because he goes back to that in verse 8. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him. It's a good thing to be reminded of. We are complete in Him already. It is finished. And yet we are called to labor, to enter His rest. We are called to labor, to serve one another. We are called to walk worthy of the gospel by which we have been called. We are called to lend in the sixth year of the 11th month. We are called to suffer for His name's sake, because it has been granted to us to partake of His life. because in him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive, together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of the things to come. But the substance is of Christ. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished, the root, the rivulet of water, the head, Christ, from whom all the body, every member of the body, every hand, every foot, every part, we are described in the Bible metaphorically as a body with many members, but one body, and Jesus Christ is the head. And from the head comes the life. From whom all the body, nourished and knit together. It's interesting that it's both nourished and knit together. We are not nourished as individual members so that we are apart from one another, but we are nourished from the head, and we are knit together from the head. By joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, just as you receive Christ, so walk in him. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world upon regeneration, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom, of self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body. I read all the way down to this point. But these things are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. The outward, do this, don't do that. You know, don't. You shouldn't be out there, the pagan courts. Don't do this, do that. That doesn't bring about change. That doesn't bring about a change of mind. That doesn't bring about, you could say, the necessary foundational reminder that is needed day by day. The gospel is the reminder of the truth, being rooted in him and being built up as we walk. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the truth of the gospel, which is an ever-present help to us in the time of need. We thank you that you are the faithful one, and that you are the one that is sending the pure water to these trees that so desperately need supply. May you increase, Lord, in our lives individually and as a church together, the fruit that you bring forth in its season, and that you would keep these leaves from withering, thank you for this time together today. We thank you for the fellowship that we have in the truth. We thank you for your love for us here. And we ask all this in the name of the one who laid down his life for us. Amen. Let's stand, and I'm going to read just in closing. Read what we began with. Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, "Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." We're dismissed.